أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 106 of Surah Baqarah أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها ألم تعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير For any verse that we abrogate or delay its ruling, we bring another which is better than it or similar to it. Do you not know that Allah has power over all things? Now, this verse specifically is very important because it talks about nasakh or abrogation, which is one of the difficult issues with regards to the verses of the Quran and also with regards to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, why does he legislate some rulings and then he would abrogate them? Or nunsaha, for nunsaha they have mentioned two meanings. One meaning is that we make it to be forgotten, that we reveal it to you, but we somehow make you to forget it, to recite. And that's why here we have in translation, or remove from memories. However, the better meaning, which is which makes more sense, is from Insa, that means to delay the explanation or the legislation of some rulings. Now, because we are, if you remember, we were in a context of argument and discussion with the Jews in all these verses, and therefore this should be as well a sort of argument with the Jews of Medina, who were criticizing the prophets for many different things. And one of them was that if the prophet, peace be upon him, accepts the Torah to be a book of God, and if, as he mentions, this book is musaddiqan lima bayna yaday, is just a confirmation of what was before it, so why does he abrogate some of the rulings of the Torah, some of the fiqh matters that Jews were practicing, and especially what happened here was the change of the Qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca. And there are two things. First of all, why abrogating what was legislated in the Torah, if the Torah is true? And secondly, if this ruling was true, why so much delay in it? Why didn't Prophet make it a ruling right from the beginning of Bi'tha? Here, only after 14, 15 years, he has changed the Qibla towards the Mecca. So both of them, Nasakh and Insa, are in place here with regards to the change of the Qibla. مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَعْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْرَى So in the reply to that argument of the Jews, it is said here that whatever we abrogate and whatever we delay its legislation or explanation or annunciation of the legislation, we bring something better or something like it. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ Now, something better than it, something better than it is when a ruling is abrogated. So when the Qibla was changed from Jerusalem to Mecca, Allah says, this is a better ruling. Of course, we have abrogated that. This is a better ruling. Insa and making somehow delay in legislation, as well, of course, praying towards Jerusalem was similar to praying towards Mecca, not very different. So we delayed it, and you had something similar to it that you were doing it. But of course, this one is better that as abrogated the previous ruling. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ Qadir. Of course, Allah is has power over all legislations here, because we are talking about legislations. Now, regarding to this nasr and abrogation, as I said, this the context tells us that this is about abrogation of the rulings of previous religions. However, of course, majority of the exegetes have taken it to be abrogating the verses of the Quran itself as well. Whether this verse is alluding to abrogation in the Quran or not, that's of course a point of controversy. Certainly this talks about abrogation of rulings of the previous books, especially the Torah, because this is an argument with the Jews, and especially the legislation of Qibla, changing it from Jerusalem to Mecca. Does this relate to abrogation of the verses of the Quran as well or not? Of course, the majority of exegetes and scholars say it does, and we have many instances of abrogation in the Quran as well. With regards to abrogation, we have two extremes, so to speak. Some people, as soon as there is a difference in even tone of certain verses, they say that, yes, the later verse abrogates the previous verse, the earlier verse. And some people say that there is no abrogation in the Quran at all. And some have conceded some abrogation, but not, of course, as extreme as those who believe that there are 138 verses in the Quran which have been abrogated. Actually, the authors who have written about abrogation have actually dedicated books about abrogation, like Abu Ja'far al-Nahhas or Muzaffar al-Farsi. They have actually listed 138 verses of the Quran which have abrogated other verses. Now, Ayatollah Khoi Rahmatullah Alayhi, in his book Al-Bayan, has discussed 36 of these verses. The others he just discusses. There's no sense to believe that these abrogate the others. For example, here in the following verses, we will see that Allah orders the believers to somehow ignore what the Jews are doing. Fa'fu wasfahu hatta ya'ti Allahu bi'amri. Ignore what they do. And they say this is abrogated by the verse of jihad, for example, against the Jews who were in Medina. And many other verses which are mentioned like this, for example, قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ husna, speak good to people. And this is general, everyone, mushrik, mu'min, Christian, Jews. And then some people say, some scholars say that this is abrogated by the verses of jihad. Now, there is no relation between these two at all. I mean, of course, at the time of peace, we have to speak good to people. At the time of war, our duty is jihad. That's why Ayatollah Khoi has discarded many of these sort of incidents of nasikh and mansukh. He discusses 36 verses which seem to be alluding to abrogation of rulings previously legislated in the Quran. And he actually argues that none of them are abrogations. I'll discuss some of them shortly. He only concedes one abrogation in the Quran, and that is in Surah Mujadila. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة. Oh, you who believe, if you want to speak privately to the Prophet, then before doing it, you give some charity, some sadaqah. Don't give money to Prophet, because Prophet never accepts money, of course, for consultation. But give some sadaqah and charity, and then go and speak to the Prophet. Now, this was legislated and lasted for a couple of days. And afterwards, because people started to completely isolate the Prophet and not going to him at all, the following verse was revealed, that أَأَشْفَقْتُمْ أَن تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَاتٍ. Now, you were somehow worried to pay sadaqah or charity before talking privately to the Prophet. فَإِلْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةُ. Now that you didn't do it, anyhow, Allah forgives you. Go and speak to Prophet again without paying anything, and perform prayers and such things. Now, Allama Khoi Rahmatullah Alayhi says that This is the only verse that we can say abrogation has fully happened about it. Other verses, we cannot accept that fully their rulings are actually cancelled. They may be applicable to certain instances. Now, even about this verse, I wonder if we can say this is an abrogation of ruling, because it was actually a sort of both verses together was to somehow give some respect to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Because people didn't have a real business, real issue to go and talk to the Prophet. They just wanted to somehow say that, oh yes, we talked to the Prophet, we spoke to the Prophet, we had private session with the Prophet. They just went and wasted the time of the Prophet without having a real question, a real matter. And Allah said, okay, just to test that, to test whether you have a real issue to discuss with the Prophet or not, before you go pay some charity. Certainly anyone who had a real business to discuss with the Prophet would have very willingly paid that charity, and Allah doesn't actually specify what amount. A very little amount would have sufficed, would have given and would have gone and spoken to the Prophet. And it showed to the companions that they were actually just wasting the time of the Prophet, not having any respect for the private time of the Prophet. And therefore, both verses, when we put them together, I don't know if this is an abrogation or this is an explanation of the situation about the relationship of companions with the Prophet, peace be upon him. And we know that in hadith we have that the only person who did give sadaqah and did go to the Prophet was Imam Ali alayhi salam, because he always had serious questions to ask from the Prophet, peace be upon him. In the morning, in the evening, he paid sadaqah and he went and talked to the Prophet, asking him questions, Prophet teaching him. Others didn't do that. This is what we have in narrations. Now, with respect to other verses, Ayatollah Khoi says that we cannot accept that it is a sort of full cancellation of the rulings previously legislated. Now, what do we do with these verses? For example, about adultery of women, we have in Surah Nisa, وَاللَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مِّن نِسَائِكُمْ فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِّنْكُمْ فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ أَمْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا. Those women who commit adultery, keep them in the house, that means actually imprison them in house, put them under house arrest until death. They shouldn't come out of their houses, or until Allah provides a different solution for them. And a different solution, of course, was the death penalty, which was for both men and women. The following verses is about, probably as many exegetes say, is about homosexuals. وَالَّذَانَ يَأْتِيَانَهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا. And those of you, of men who commit this type of relationship, just punish them. And of course, we know that this ruling later on, not in the Quran, because this azuhuma is very, very vague. How should we punish them? By death, by imprisonment, by whatever? This was explained. Now, some people say that this second verse, especially about homosexuality and the punishment of that, is abrogated by the death penalty. However, first of all, it's not abrogated by another verse of the Quran. Secondly, adhuhuma may mean many things. And we can say that at the time of the Prophet, he decided that this punishment should be death. Maybe at other times we may decide this punishment should be something else. This is the argument of those who say that abrogation, in the sense that those scholars who have written books about it, never has happened in the Quran. It depends on the circumstances. And even about the verse of adultery, that punishment of adultery, they may say that, yes, of course, It was, there was another solution for it, but it may mean that in certain circumstances, like the circumstances in which the verse was revealed, then the punishment for adultery may differ, and we may actually stick to that verse rather than to the verses that had come later on. Anyhow, this is a fiqhi matter and something different from what this verse is talking about. As I said, this verse most probably is not talking about abrogation in the Quran. It's talking about abrogation of the rulings of previous legislations which have come in previous books. And then the Quran, which confirms those books to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this was the objection of the Jews. You say that you are a confirmation of the previous books, and then you are actually abrogating those rulings. And Allah says that, of course, if we abrogate, we have the power to do it. We decide what should be legislated for people. And the abrogation is for replacement of some better ruling, or if we have delayed some ruling, like, for example, prayer towards Mecca, which was delayed for 15 years, if we have delayed it, there was something similar to it, you are practicing it. It's not a big deal there. And the following verse, again, emphasizes that the kingdom of heaven and earth is in my hand. You should not question my wisdom in changing these rulings from book to book. Or if we, of course, say that it happens in the Quran, from verse to verse. Alam ta'alam anna allaha lahu mulku samawati wal ard. Do you not know that to Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth? وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. And you have no guardian but Allah. So your guardian decides that this should be the ruling at such and such time, and now your guardian decides that this is a better ruling for this community. And usually when we talk about abrogation from book to book, not inside, internally in a book, of course we talk about different communities, different times, different cultures, which of course it makes quite sense. وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. And no one is going to help you if you do not listen to these legislations. Now the following verse again should be in the same context of this argument between Jews and Muslims in Medina. Verse number 108, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ظَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Or do you want to ask your messenger as Moses was asked before? Whoever replaces belief with rejection and kufr, he has indeed strayed from the right path. If we are judging based on the context, we should say that the Jews of Medina, like Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayza, they were instigating Muslims to go and ask certain questions from the Prophet, or want certain proofs from the Prophet in certain matters. As we said, there was a huge exchange of views, communication between Jews and Muslims in Medina. And therefore, sometimes the Jews said, yes, we accept your religion, for example. And then later on, they said, no, we don't accept. And sometimes they posed questions to Muslims they couldn't answer. And sometimes they instigated them, okay, if this is a messenger of God, go and ask him such and such to do these things, and then if he does, we would believe in him as well. Now, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. With regards to the شأن النزول of this, Hassan al-Basri says that it refers to the mushrikun of Arab, who we see in Surah Isra, what they said, وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوَى. We would not believe in you until you could bring out a spring flowing from the earth. أو تكون لك جنة من نخيل وعنب وتفجر فتفجر الأنهار خلالها تفجيرا. Or you don't want to do it, but for us, you make Allah, you ask Allah to give you a garden, and in that garden you then bring out water for yourself. أو تسقط السماء كما زعمت علينا كسفا. Or if you really think that punishment will come to us, okay, make the parts of the sky to fall upon us. أو تأتي بالله والملائكة قبيلا. Or we have to see God in front of us, or the angels in front of us. All these things which are mentioned in Surah Isra. And at the end, of course, Allah tells the Prophet to say, قُلْ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي هَلْ كُنْتُ إِلَّا بَشَرًا رَسُولًا. What are these things you are asking from me? I'm only a human being. And the only difference is I'm a messenger. I'm bringing you a message. So it is not in my power to do these things. Of course, if Allah wishes, He can give this power to me, but it's not in my power as a human being to do such things. However, this cannot be true, what Hasan al-Basri says, because these verses were revealed in Mecca. We are now in Medina, and the verses are in the context of argument with the Jews. So it cannot be. This is an absolutely negligence, an absolute negligence of the context of the verses. And this happens for many of the Mufassirin. If we see, they completely ignore the context of the verses, and then they say things which are not sticking at all. Mujahid says that Mushrikun, Mujahid was a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of the early exegetes. The Mushrikun asked him to turn the Safa mountain into gold for them. Again, this wouldn't make sense. What Mu'tazili exegetes say, like Abu Ali al-Jubayi, says that they asked the Prophet to put for them Dhat Anwat. And this makes more sense in the context, but again, not fully. What is Dhat Anwat? What was Dhat Anwat? In the Jahiliyyah time in Medina, the Mushrikun had a tree which was called Dhat Anwat, a tree from which they actually hanged their belongings, especially their swords and armors, when they wanted to go to war, and asked help from that tree. And when they were moving towards Hunain for battle, they came to a very big tree, and reminiscing what they were doing before, they said, Ya Rasulallah, اجعل لنا ذات أنوات, like what was at the time of Jahiliyyah. You make this tree for us to give us blessing, and we hang our swords here, and then we become victorious in the battle, in the war. And a Prophet, peace be upon him, said that, are you asking the same thing as the Jews asked Prophet Musa alayhi salam? When they passed the sea, they said, Ya Musa, اجعل لنا إلهًا كما لهم آلهة. Make an idol for us to worship, just like as these people have an idol to worship. This makes more sense, but apparently, none of these are just somehow inferences of Mufassirin from different verses of the Quran. What we can understand from the context is that they actually asked, they argued with Muslims that, okay, why don't you see God, for example? Go and ask the Prophet to show you God. And this was exactly what the Jews asked Musa, isn't it? قالوا لن نؤمن لك حتى نرى الله جهرة. We never believe in you unless we see God by our direct vision. This is what actually the verse is referring to. أم تريدون أن تسألوا رسولكم كما سئل موسى من قبل. Do you want to ask your messenger in the same way that Moses was asked before? And these Jews were exactly asking the same things from the Prophet of Islam, indirectly through his followers, that their ancestors were asking Musa alayhi salam, like, for example, seeing God directly and such thing. وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ظَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. And whoever changes faith to disbelief has, of course, gone completely astray. What this verse tells us, now this is, of course, in Medina, and especially this may be at later stages of Medina time. You remember we said that Surah Baqara was a sort of extended surah sprawling over the 10 years of Medina, because the last verse revealed to the Prophet in Surah Baqara, the first verse revealed in Medina is also in Surah Baqara. So if we say that this is about the Battle of Hunain, which took place even after the conquest of Mecca, we can see that the companions of the Prophet still were quite uneducated about Islam, quite uneducated about faith, about belief. And they were trying to ask the Prophet things which were quite strange for a monotheist. Of course, these things look to us very strange now. They look very straightforwardly wrong. But apparently, for the people at the time, they didn't look very very strange. It made sense to them to ask, for example, for a tree to give them blessing and such things, which was, of course, shirk. So paying attention to such verses tells us that until the very end of Medina time and the time of demise of the Prophet, still there were people who were just Muslim by name, but not by belief. Just the same thing as we have in Surah Hujurat, قالت العرب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. They say that we believe, the Bedouins, who tribes came and confessed Islam, but say you have not have faith, you do not have faith yet, you just have submitted. Faith has not entered your hearts yet. And faith here means, of course, the right belief about God, the right belief about the Prophet. It hasn't. So it is not amazing to see that after the Prophet, when those, of course, dark days came, Muslims didn't know what to do, didn't know which place to go, which direction they go. And it was quite natural that these things would happen after our Prophet. The same thing that happened after Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ فَأْفُوا وَاصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Again, you see the argument is with the Jews. Many of the people of the book are eager to turn you into unbelievers after your faith, out of their inner jealousy, and after the truth had become manifest to them. Yet excuse them and forbear until Allah issues his edict. Indeed, Allah has power over all things. Now, مِن بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ, it shows that there were some Jews who had certainty, who had real knowledge that this is the messenger of God. مِن بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. However, out of jealousy, out of grudge, because they didn't want to believe in someone outside the Jewish community, they didn't want to believe in a Gentile or to defer to a Gentile, they did not accept, and they wanted to actually turn the Muslims also away from the faith. Ibn Abbas rahmatullah alayhi says that the verse is about Huyay ibn Akhtab, one of the leaders of the Jews, and his brother Abu Yasir al-Akhtab, who, when they came to the Prophet, they started to somehow ask some questions. And when Huyay ibn Akhtab came out of that meeting, they asked him, what do you think? Is he really a prophet? He said, yes, I think he's a prophet. That's true. He's true. And then they said that, okay, what are you trying to do? What will you decide to do? He said, I will fight him until my death, because he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. This is what Ibn Abbas mentions, of course, about the sha'n al-nuzul of this. Others mentioned that this was about Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, the other Jewish leader, or about a group of the Jews. Anyhow, the verse says that وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, many of people of the book. It's not only Huyay ibn Akhtab or their leaders. Many of them, they would like to make you turn away from your faith into disbelief, and not because they do not believe, not because they are not convinced, not because they do not know, it's only because of hasadan min and anfusim, it's their nafs, there's nothing else. It's the nafs which is somehow decorating this for them, that we do not believe in anyone but unless they are Jews. Hasadan min and anfusim, min ba'd ma tabayyana lahum al-haq. The haq has become quite clear for them. And of course, the matter with such people is much more severe than those who don't know. We usually drive everyone with the same judgment, that those who know, those who don't know, are all kuffar, they are all the same people. But this is not true, and this is not even sensible. This is not rational to think that someone who doesn't know and follows out of ignorance is like someone who knows and follows out of and does not believe out of knowledge. So this is quite more severe. من بعد ما تبين لهم الحق. But despite this, فَعْفُوا وَاسْفَهُ, forgive and forgo. Now, some have said that the difference between af and saf is, af is when you forgive and you do not punish something which is punishable, and you have the power to punish. You have the power to punish, you do not punish, you just forgive and do not follow the power of punishment. Saf is when, is even more than that, you do not mention it to someone at all. So saf is not putting, as they say, not putting any tathrib, any blame. Af is not punishing, saf is not blaming. So saf is even about the af. Fa'fu wasfahu. Hatta ya'ti Allahu bi'amri. Until Allah brings his edict. Now, again, some exegetes say that this is abrogation, because it says fa'fu wasfahu, forgive and forgo and do not blame until Allah brings his edict. And when Allah brought his edict, this ruling about af and saf is abrogated. And the edict was when, of course, the Prophet was commanded to go and fight the Jews, especially Banu Qurayza and Banu Nazir, who were very badly defeated by the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now, can we say this is an abrogation? Can we say that after this verse, that verse of fighting was revealed, edict, there is no af and saf for Jews in any part of the world, in any time? Now, this is very difficult. It's very difficult to say. We can say that, yes, of course, there are times when af and saf are in place, and we have to do it unless something happens which it makes it impossible. Like, for example, what Banu Qurayza did at the time of the Battle of Ahzab. They became the fifth column of the enemy inside Medina, and they terrified people, and all those things that did. Of course, the Prophet then went and fought them. But if, for example, we are in different circumstances, like what the Jews were with Muslims in the beginning in Medina, wouldn't we say that it's only af and saf which is our duty? Yes, I think we can say that. We shouldn't say that it's an abrogation. Fa'fu wasfahu hatta ya'ti Allahu bi'amrih, until Allah brings the edict, his edict. Inna Allaha ala kulli shay'in qadir. Again, the same thing about the power of God in protecting the Muslimun and defeating the disbelievers. And this was wa aqimus salat wa atuz zakat is A continuation of that, inshallah, we will discuss this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Now we open the floor for 15-20 minutes to further discussion. Any brothers or sisters? Any brothers?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much, Sheikh. The last verse you just mentioned, it says, till Allah brings his edict, which implies that there was some, there was going to be something there. So it's not an abrogation. We just look at it logically, just the literal meaning of the verse.
Yes, it is saying that this is a temporary thing.
Exactly. And then something is going to come and we will let you know.
Yeah, but with regards to these people.
Yes.
Not with regards to every Jew in every place in the world, probably. This is what we understand.
Yeah,
with regards to these people,
yes.
Now wait, forgive until the edict comes, when, of course, they violate all treaties and then...
So it cannot be an abrogation in a general sense, because Allah is pre-warning them, or this is my understanding, is that something there is going to be an edict of some sort.
Yes. Actually, Allama Tabatabai mentions this several times, that in all verses that we expect an abrogation, there is some sort of caveat like this, that this is temporary. We will change this ruling. Like, for example, the verse about adultery, which it says, حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ أَوْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا. Until the death, or Allah will make another solution, which actually is telling us that this ruling is going to change. Yeah, that's right.
Thank you.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Riaz?
This verse, abrogation, is quite used willy-nilly from people who want to prove a point. So I can give you examples, and if you can please elaborate on them. The first one is where it says in the Quran, kill them where you find them. And very often some people who are trying to distance themselves from this ayat, say this is an abrogation. This has been abrogated afterwards. So it's in the realm of very difficult to explain exactly what it is. But because it's come up as abrogations once or twice, I'd like to see if you can expound on that.
Well, actually, because this verse is in Surah Tawbah, they say this has abrogated all previous verses. So the ruling about kuffar is just fighting them. There's no other ruling, no good relations, no coexistence, no af or saf, nothing. It's this ruling, faqtuluhum haythu wajadtumuhum, kill them wherever you find them, has abrogated all previous verses. However, as I said, this is ignoring the context of the verse and ignoring the extent of this ruling. When we look at rules of law in any context, we have to see what is the extent of that law, what is the context of that law, to who that law should be applied. And therefore, of course, this is when there's a declaration of war. In Surah Tawbah, there's a declaration of war against Mushrikun, who broke their treaties, and of course, later on says, those who did not break their treaties, you keep your treaty with them, very clear. You keep it, but those who broke their treaty, this is a declaration of war. Wherever you find them, kill them and fight with them. Now, war doesn't go forever, isn't it? No war ever goes forever. War usually either leads to defeat of one side or leads to a peace treaty or something like that. This, of course, led to all Arab tribes coming and declaring their Islam. And that was the end of it. Now, does this apply to other circumstances? That is something which we cannot actually derive from the verse.
Leading on from that, the second was when you say, for example, in the case of adultery by a woman, when Allah says that until the edict or Allah finds another way, is it possible that somebody taking...
No, Allah brings another way. Allah doesn't look for ways.
But then it's told to you as an edict. So it's not a ruling as such. Is it possible that somebody might take pity on that woman and then she be saved and he might reprieve her? Is it possible that that's what it meant? Because that leads me to the last question, which is, in Fateh Makkah, do we treat that as totally different miracle? Or can we say that amongst those people who were forgiven by the Prophet were actually kafir, mushrikun, and killers? So they were given reprieve. So is that an example of your af and forgive and forget and you know, don't talk about it afterwards?
Well, you know, there was no legislation how to treat the defeated people, isn't it? I mean, you forgive them or kill them or imprison them. So Prophet decided to forgive everyone. But here we have clear ruling about fornication and adultery, like lashing or death penalty. So we cannot say that these are two similar things. Of course, the rule of law should be followed. Unless if we say that, yes, that rule may be applicable in certain times as against the rule of lashing or death penalty. This should be discussed by Fuqaha. It's not our or my capacity to talk about it. If Fuqaha come to this conclusion that, yes, these rulings may be applicable at times, as they were at times applicable, then we follow their judgment.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Brother Ali?
Assalamu alaikum. So even in the Quran, if we don't have abrogation, or in your instance, we have one case of abrogation, we still have contextualization. So you say, for example, kill them wherever you see them. Yeah, but we say, okay, in that time, in that place, it was like this, and now it's something different. So is it for the fuqaha to decide this contextualization? Can people like you, as a Quranic scholar, say, okay, now we can contextualize this in this way, or what? And is it possible for me to do any contextualization?
Yeah. It's just like saying that people who are in the street can just change the law by their own will. We cannot do that. No, certainly. This should be done by Fuqaha. Absolutely, very clear. Fuqaha are those who deduce rulings from the verses of the Quran. Some may believe in absolute abrogation, so they give a different ruling. Some may believe in partial abrogation. And some may believe in contextualization. But anyhow, they have to be experts of law to decide which one we have to be follow at a time. Otherwise, there will be chaos. I mean, the law cannot be left to different people to decide about it. It's all, in every community, there is a body which decides about the law. And we cannot say that even if a law doesn't make sense, like the laws which are now commanded by Trump, they are law anyhow. And people cannot say that, for example, we make another type of law. I think it's very important when we come to this matter, and thank you for bringing this up, it's very important to realize that when we come to laws of Sharia, we have to follow scholars of law, not even scholars of the Quran or scholars of Hadith, scholars of law, which are Maraji. We have to follow their rulings. If we think that they are wrong, we can write articles and argue against their ruling, but we have to follow it still. That's the point.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Any brothers? Yeah. Ali, can you pass the mic?
Alaykum
as-salam. Assalamu alaykum, Sheikh. You mentioned about af and saf, so I think I'm clear about the af, and you said the saf is sort of one step ahead, where I think you mentioned you cannot blame, but I'm not very clear. Is it when you know or you think somebody has done something and you can't blame? Just wanted a clarification in how it's sort of one step ahead and the best thing to do. Probably.
You know, when brothers of Yusuf came to him and they said that we were wrongdoers. Well, first of all, they expected that Yusuf, with all his power, would punish them. And he didn't. And he went one step further. He said, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There is no blame on you. It is, I do not blame you. It's not a matter of whether we can or we cannot. It's a sort of, it's an ethical virtue. That someone does something wrong, not only you do not punish them, but you do not even mention it to them. This is when there is no blame, of course. You do not even mention it to them. As I said, this is not a matter of law. It's a matter of ethical virtue. If you want to have higher ethical virtue, you do not mention or blame someone for the wrongs that they have done against you. Not only you do not punish, you do not retaliate, but you do not even mention it.
Thank you.
Sorry, but if you didn't mention it, how would they know if they've done anything wrong? Doesn't that create a problem with on the moral side?
Yeah, why should they know that they have done something wrong against you, for example, first of all?
They might do it again.
Okay, you can just say that don't do this again, but all the time blaming someone for something is wrong, is ethically wrong, you know? After you have forgiven someone, all the time mentioning it to them is ethically wrong.
Thank you, sister.
Yeah.
Alaykum as-salam.
It is all.
So we missed you for so many weeks. It's nice to have you back.
I miss all of you too. Thank you.
There are two questions. Some first one, you mentioned that Allah will reveal it at some time. So when that time will be? That's another question. One question.
And Allah
will reveal it at, you know. Mm-hmm. So when that time will come? I mean, otherwise it creates so much of confusion. So there are certain things you said Allah will reveal it, but when that time will come? One first question. And second question is, in homosexuality, isn't it genetically also they say that there is something that it has been proven that there's, we can't help it because of the genetic problem?
Yeah. With regards to the first question, well, it is when revelation comes. Of course, there is no revelation anymore. It means that Allah, in very near future, while the Prophet is still alive, would bring another edict. So not now. We do not have that privilege now anymore. With regards to genetic aspects of homosexuality, this is, of course, an established fact, and everyone knew this right from the beginning of human history. And in our fiqh books, we have many chapters discuss about different types of genetic homosexual. Of course, this sort of gender special way, and they have talked about it. They have actually agreed that it is not something curable. They have agreed that, okay, in cases where the gender of the person is not quite determinable, whether they are man or woman, what should we do? All these are, of course, accepted, and this is a fact. You cannot deny it. However, how this should be expressed is a matter of law of Sharia, not whether this has been genetically there or not. And it's just like, for example, we have some sort of sexual inclination, especially when we are not married. Now, Allah tells us you are not allowed to express it. You are not allowed to express it until you marry. Okay, now in these cases, they are not allowed to express it at all for the good of human society. Now, would Allah compensate them? Of course, He would compensate them for that. What is the law? The law, of course, is very strict about it. About expressing it, the law is very strict.
Thank you. Any brothers? Is there anybody else before we? Yeah, Zuhair, please. I give it to Zuhair.
Assalamu alaikum. You said that the change of Qibla was insa rather than nasr. Would it have been that, surely there must have been that initially when Islam came and the command for prayers came, that the Prophet would have instructed through the command of Allah as to which direction they pray. So then surely this is nasq. Similarly, in terms of وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةُ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى, there's nothing there to say until a further ruling comes. We know that you could say that this was to help them to move away from it. So in terms of their circumstances, that they could not just stop immediately. Although one could argue that they had to stop other things immediately, so this could have been just one of them. Couldn't you argue that those are actual nasr?
Well, maybe I didn't explain myself well. With regards to change of qibla, it was both nasr and insah. It was nas of the previous, of course, qibla. The insah was that when they said, okay, why not from the beginning of this sharia? Why the Prophet did not pray towards qibla, towards Mecca, right from the beginning when he was in Mecca? We can say that this was insah, but it was nasr as well. It was both of them. Now, with regards to the verse of prohibition of alcohol, there is no nasr in it because there is no contradiction between the verse which says do not pray while you are intoxicated and the verse which says do not drink at all. There is no contradiction between the two. And you may say that, yeah, the revelation hasn't come yet for absolute prohibition. But yes, when we do not drink at all, certainly we do not pray while we are intoxicated. So this is sort of general and specific, which goes in, go inside each other. This is umuman khusus rather than menwach, umum khusus mutlaq rather than menwach. One is inside the other.
But surely you could say that if it says وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا السَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى means alcohol is permitted, except that when you go to pray, it isn't. Whereas here is a perfect prohibition. Yeah. Surely that is something which is cancelling something which was permissible.
So no, it's insa' then. The ruling hasn't come yet. It's insa', it's not nas. It doesn't say that, okay, do not drink alcohol, but when you are praying, drink alcohol. Nasr is when you are praying, drink alcohol, isn't it? This is nasr. Now, it doesn't actually abrogate that. It just makes the ruling, which was not quite clear, very clear, and it's an instance of insa rather than nasr.
Sheikh, just to continue further on the direction of the qibla, I think you said that it is better to turn toward Kaaba now than to Baitul Muqaddas. Surely this is a very big issue, so must have been some great wisdom behind it. So if you can explain.
It is better, no, it was obligatory to do that.
No, no, but what was the wisdom behind it? Because originally it was toward Baitul Muqaddas.
Well, probably because Muslim community was going to be given a very independent identity. And especially because of what the Jews did all the time, saying that you are just an offshoot of our faith. This is what they usually said, you are just an offshoot of our faith. This gave Muslims that independent identity, which completely made them an independent faith.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Anybody? Any brothers? Riaz?
Sheikh, just a small one to take the sister's point forward. It's when, from what I heard, and this is something that is in modern day is cited a lot more than it was maybe years ago, there's a term called coming out. And that seems to have taken hold of as an idea. Because why should people who are homosexual be treated as different? Of course, this is a different field to discuss. But in very short terms, when you said that there is something they will be compensated for, that caught my eye. And I'm thinking, are we now talking about somebody who is a disabled person? For example, if they have a disability, they will be compensated in Akhirah. So are we drawing similarities to that when we're saying somebody's homosexual?
Well, not disability. Anything that, even for example, if Allah gives someone wealth and the other one not, he will be compensated for it. So it's not disability. Anything that Allah, based on his wisdom, discriminates among people in his grace, then they will be compensated for it.
So probably in the meantime, that person will, whoever is not normal person would have to go through the suffering or be patient and carry on the life.
That's right.
Okay. So last one, any from brothers, sisters? No? Okay, Nizar, you want it? No. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salah. Thank you very much. We continue next Sunday, inshallah.